Y'all doing all right? Good. Well, it's really good to see you. If you're a guest with us, as Terry told you, after the service, myself, my wife will be out in the lobby. I'd love to meet you. I have a soda for you, a cold Dublin soda that I would love to give you and just invite you to hang around. I'd love to know you a little bit better, your name and maybe your story. And every week, one of the cool, unique things about our church, it's becoming more and more unique of churches, is that we have small groups connected to the worship service right here on campus. So I want to invite you to be a part of that. It's really a great experience, a great way to connect in community. And today's a special day because many of them have food. So just make sure you stop by and nobody's going to ask for your membership or anything like that. You just come in and eat. It's going to be a lot of fun. And so I'm so excited about that. I'm excited about the Easter egg hunt that's going to be happening and the donkeys. I am particularly excited about the donkeys that are out there. So, hey, so there are certain phrases that we all use without even thinking about it. Here's a couple of these phrases, and see if you've ever said this to anybody. I owe you one. Next time it's on me. Or have you ever said, I feel bad, you always drive, or you always pay for things. You ever said those sort of things? We say these things all the time, and they feel harmless. But if you stop and think about it, they're revealing something deeper about relationships and the ways that we connect. What we're really saying is that there's something unsettled between us and that something is owed and either you need to owe it or I need to pay it. How many of you have ever been in the situation in which a friend, they buy your lunch or they buy your coffee and immediately you feel compelled to buy the next one? Has that ever happened to you? It's not because they asked for it and they don't even really expect it, but you hate the feeling of owing them. It's that sense, that pressure is actually something that people have studied for years. We are wired to keep track and to balance things out, to make sure that relationships feel even. Do you know that? We're actually wired in our brains to do that. But it doesn't always stay small. It's not always coffee or a favor. Sometimes it goes into something much more personal. When we say things like, you owe me an apology. You owe me honesty. You ever heard anybody or maybe yourself has said, after everything that I have done for you. See that? Gets personal. And now it's not just about settling up. It's about the relationship itself. I call this relational indebtedness. It's that quiet, constant sense that in our relationships, people owe us or we owe them something. And what's fascinating is when Jesus talks about forgiveness, He actually uses the very same terminology. He talks about it not in just wrongs, but in debt and what's owed between people. That's what we're going to explore this morning. But before we do, let's pray together. God, thank you for this time to worship and to make much of you on this Palm Sunday. God, I pray for those who are gathered here this morning. Many of them come in with small debts, one to another. Things that they're carrying. Maybe there's a tension, not in their heart or in their gut right now because of a squabble they've had with a family member or some sort of relational indebtedness that's happening at work. God, I pray we'd get some insight to that this morning and some ways to navigate through that. God, there are others who come in this morning and they have this huge, insurmountable debt between themselves and you, God. And it feels like it's crushing, like they can't breathe. It's something that's always lurking in the back of their mind. And God, I pray today they would see clarity, they would see light, they would see relief in that. God, most of all, I pray that we would make much of your son, Jesus. And we would do so for the good of others and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. We've been spending months and weeks just kind of walking through Matthew. We divided into smaller series, so it's a little bit more bite-sized. So we're going to start a new series today called Better Than Fair. It'll go next week and 2 weeks after that. We're going to actually pick up the text halfway through the conversation. Peter asked Jesus, he says, about how many times is it that I need to forgive somebody when they've wronged me and they've apologized, right? How many times do I need to do that? We see that in the Bible, and it seems like such a no-brainer. It feels like such a basic question to ask Jesus. You know what Jesus is going to say, but at the same time, I think all of us struggle with the same idea. Like, how many times do I have to forgive a person who just keeps wronging me? Like, let's say they've done it more than once. I'd say this is the fifth, this is the sixth time we've had this conversation. Has that ever happened? You ever been in those spots? And so Peter was taking that to the Lord, and he was saying, hey, Jesus, this is really hard on us. We don't know how to navigate this. And Jesus starts to explain it, and then he goes into a story, which Jesus often does. It reminds me of Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers, he would tell a story, and then all of a sudden you're on a trolley off to the land of make-believe. And that's exactly what Jesus does in this story. It's what he does in other stories, except for the story that Jesus tells is no children's story. Let me tell you that. It's another reminder that oftentimes, contrary to what we hear, Jesus didn't always make everyone feel affirmed or happy or warm butterflies in their stomach. A lot of times what Jesus said was uncomfortable by design. He meant to do it. So let's take a look at what he said, and hopefully you will feel just the right amount of discomfort. Verses 23 through 27, this is first the happy story. This is the story that's called The King Forgives Everything. Verse 23 says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants or slaves. And when he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. And since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. Verse 26, and at this, the servant fell face down before him. Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything, he begged. Verse 27, then the master of that servant had compassion. He released him, and he forgave him his loan. So the king, almost always in Jesus' stories, the king represents God. The servants, or slaves, which is a fine translation of that word, almost always represents the people of God, people who follow Jesus in the way of mercy. You don't ever want to press the details of Jesus' story too much. He paints with these broad strokes, and you're supposed to pick up the generalities. What is clear here is that there is this guy with this immeasurable debt. Now, the terms are unfamiliar to us. They're not something that we often use. Like, what in the world is a talent, let alone 10,000 of them, right? It's not something, that's not a measurement that we have, but I'll tell you what it means. 10,000 talents is about 150,000 years of wages. 150,000 years. So like whatever you make in a year times 150,000, that's what this guy owed. It still seems hard to wrap it around our minds. So let's do some math here. How many of you love math? Me neither. So I got Google to figure it out. The average American household owes about $105,000 to $150,000. That's what the average, I know some of you are thinking, I would love to owe, because that includes mortgage, all right? It's an average. The median household income in the United States is $75,000 to $80,000. So the average American household owes 1 to 1.3 years worth of income. 1 to 1.3. That's just Google data, so it's nowhere near accurate, but it gives us something to do, right? So using the $75,000 a year, this brother owed the king $11,250,000,000. It's an incomprehensible, absurd debt. And that's exactly the point that Jesus is trying to make. The point is to shock you. But it's not the debt that is most shocking about the story. What's most shocking about the story is the king's compassion. The way they paid large debts back then, like this, was to sell themselves or family members into servitude or slavery. Indentured servitude is what you call it. This is not the same as the unspeakable evil of the world, and not just America, but America in particular, participated in when we were stealing people and forcing them into slavery. This was a choice that people made. But even that would have not made a dent in the debt that this guy owed, $11,250,000,000. He asked for compassion, and the king doesn't just give him more time. He doesn't work out a payment plan. He doesn't reduce the amount of debt that is owed. Instead, he just wipes the whole thing clean. Absolutely forgives every bit of debt in this person. No more debt. I can't imagine what that would feel like. Now, there are two kinds of people in the world when it comes to debt. Some of them just cannot stand debt. Like, you have to for your car or your house or something, and you hate it. Other people are like, eh, I mean, that's what credit cards are for, right? They'll do that at, like, McDonald's. They're like, charge it, you know, and that sort of thing. So there's two kinds of people. I'm the first kind. I just cannot stand having debt around. You have to sometimes, but I can't stand it. One of our water heaters broke once, and we took out a home equity loan to pay for this, to get this fixed. And Jackie was looking at this just the other day. I mean, this was like 2 weeks ago. And we realized at that point, we discovered that the amount we thought we owed was much less. We forgot that we paid most of it in cash and just took out an equity. We felt like throwing a party because we didn't owe nearly as much as we thought we did. I can't even begin to think what it would feel like to owe $11 billion. And then in one conversation, it's completely wiped away. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine somebody coming up to you right now and just saying, hey, everything you owe on your vehicles, everything you owe on the house, the student loan, all of that, gone. That's the sort of grace, the sort of compassion, the story that Jesus is telling in this moment. Everybody there would have thought, I wish. But then the story takes a violent, dark turn in verse 28. So let's start reading there. Verse 28 says, the servant, that's the forgiven debt-free servant, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, put the man in the chokehold, and said, pay what you owe. And at this, his fellow servant fell face down and began begging him, be patient with me and I will pay you back, which is exactly what this guy had just said to the king. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what he was owed. And when the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed by this. And they went and reported to their master, the king, everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, the master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all of that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have also had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers and tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also, my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sisters from your heart. There's a lot to unpack right there. Some of it's scary. Some of it's intense. There's some of the content here that might get us confused if you're trying to find meaning in every single detail of the story. But the only point, hear me on this, the only point that Jesus is making here is that the first guy was forgiven of so much and refused to forgive so little. To go back to our American Google numbers, the first guy was forgiven how much? $11,250,000,000. And he threw a guy in jail for $20,500. It's nothing. It's a rounding error. It's a bag of oregano. Imagine taking a child out to dinner. You take a child out to dinner and they want to upsize their meal, or they don't want to order water. They want this. Does that, your kids ever do that? You, like, before you walk into the restaurant, it's usually the mom turns around and says, everybody's getting water, right? And they don't want to. They want tea or something like that, or root beer. And so, but they want to, and you got to explain to them, it's too much money. And let's imagine the child produces 2 nickels as if that's going to make a dent in this. You see that, you say, oh, 10 cents, ice cream for everybody, desserts for the whole crowd, you know, because it doesn't make a difference. It's such a tiny thing. The scale is what's in focus here. We have a king who forgives everything and a servant that forgave nothing. Jesus is using money as an illustration, but this isn't about money. Remember, the whole story that he launches into comes on the heels of Peter asking a question. How often should I forgive someone who has wronged me? Which was inspired by some of Jesus' teaching about how Jesus' followers should handle it when one of their own within the church, within the faith family, owns or wrongs another. This isn't about financial debts owed. It's about relational indebtedness. That dynamic that exists between people in which wrongs feel like something is owed, and the way we struggle with both owing and being owed. I think most of us exist to various degrees in a world We are living in a world with relational indebtedness. Some people we interact with, we've decided they don't ever owe us anything. There are certain relationships that you have, maybe it's a child or a sibling or a parent, in which they can wrong you over and over and over again. They can mistreat you, lie to you, not uphold their side of the agreement over and over, and you let it slide every single time. There's some sort of relational dynamic that's going on between the two of you in which no matter what they do, you will never hold it against them. And yet you have other people in your life that if they use the wrong tone in an email, you will never forgive them. They are dead to you. This is a true dynamic. I do this, you do this, we all do this. Isn't that a strange thing that exists within our own brains and our own minds? At the same time, we feel the weight of possibly owing someone else. The pressure is hard to carry. I've seen situations in which a wife has forgiven her husband of just awful infidelity. And yet, he couldn't accept the forgiveness. And it ended up crushing the entire relationship. We all know people who constantly apologize just for existing. It's like they're inconveniencing us by breathing. You ever met anybody like that? They're just constantly apologizing, constantly, oh, I'm so sorry. You're sitting there, all right? You're fine. There's this constant feeling, whether we realize it or not, that we naturally create relational ledgers. Some people get a blank slate, and others, we record everything. Once a debt is on the ledger, it changes the way that we see people. Depending on your personality and the situation, bitterness can take root. And especially if the debt isn't paid the way that you think it should be paid. Or if you're the one who caused the hurt, and if you've tried to make it right and they won't accept it, that can leave you feeling stuck and even victimized. And sometimes out of that pain, we end up hurting people. Is any of this tracking with any of y'all? It's this ledger that's in our hearts and in our minds. And it's so hard to communicate, and yet we feel it. When we get close to somebody who owes us, or when we're around somebody whom we owe, it just changes the whole dynamic. And the truth is that some of these debts, they just can't be repaid. In cases of deep hurt or abuse or repeated offense, it's not like something just got scratched. It feels like something has been removed, like a piece of you has been amputated. And no amount of apology can fully restore that. It starts to feel like it's an impossible debt, like someone owes you $11,250,000,000. It's just not going to be repaid. And that's the reality that Jesus is wading into. That's what he's uncovering. That's what he's unpacking and peeling back. Peter comes to him and says, what do I do if they just keep wronging me? See, when you first read that story, and it sounds like just something dumb that Peter says, but it's not. It's the same thing that you and I feel constantly. Hey, Jesus, what do I do if they just keep doing it? Like the first time they apologized and I accepted that and we tried and we talked about it. And then one time we went to counseling. We did all this and they just keep doing it. What am I supposed to do in that situation? Or, and I think this is just as weighty and just as stifling, just as suffocating, is God, what happens if I just keep doing this? And I just kept hurting them. And kept hurting her and kept hurting him. What am I supposed to do? What are we supposed to do as we navigate through that? Am I supposed to just keep letting it go? Peter says, and Jesus says, shocking, right? He says, yes, every single time. That's the weight of this. It's not because it's easy. It's not because it doesn't matter. It's not because there shouldn't be repentance or consequences. There absolutely should be repentance and consequences. But because the only way forward is to let loose, to release the debt, to let the person go. And the only way you can do that is by remembering what has been let go of your accounts. This isn't just something that Jesus teaches us in this story. It's something that he taught us in his prayer. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus tells us to pray like this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's not accidental language. He's tying those two things together. What's been forgiven on our account and what we release others from. Paul David Tripp points out that this may be one of the most common contradictions in our Christian lives, that we who have been forgiven of so much can still be so regularly unforgiving toward others. And the way Jesus teaches it, forgiveness isn't meant to be occasional, it's daily. Just like we pray for daily bread, we are meant to live in daily forgiveness, receiving it from God and extending it to others. It isn't tied to what people deserve. It isn't tied to what feels easy. It flows from the reality of what has already been done for us. Today is a day that Christians have for a long time called Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter, and it marks the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was greeted like a king. They laid palm branches and their jackets down in front of him to show respect and deference to this king. It was to respect Jesus as Lord. In a few days, they would kill him, but for this day, he is king, and he is seen as such. And he comes riding into Jerusalem, not to collect on his debts, but to pay their debts, to restore the relationship of the people with God. And that was the correct way to see Jesus. Jesus is the gracious king in the story. In the story, Jesus is the king. He has looked at us with compassion, and even though there is a debt that we could never, ever pay, he has graciously forgiven it. And that's why it is better than fair. We don't want fair. We can't handle fair. What we need is grace and mercy. What each of us must do is to spiritually fall down before God and ask for compassion and to know fully that he will give it to you. I think if Jesus were physically here this morning, he would tell us to live our lives debt-free. Not in the Dave Ramsey and, you know, don't ever take out a loan type of thing, but relationally. If your debt has been paid, then live like it. And that moves in three directions. The first one, I think, is towards God. Some of you are still trying to pay God back. You think, if you can just do good enough, be enough, clean things up enough, then maybe things will finally be right between you and God. They'll be even. He loves you, so you're going to be a good boy or a good girl. But the whole point of the story is that you can't pay that back. The debt was too big, and he paid it anyway, so stop trying to earn what he has already given. Just accept it. The second direction is toward yourself. Some of you are holding a debt over your own head that God has already canceled. He said forgiven, and you keep saying, well, maybe. Or I hope I'm forgiven. That voice in your head keeps bringing up what you did and what you didn't do, what you should have done better. And you need to learn it. When the whisper says you're not truly forgiven, you need to look back and hold the scriptures up and say, I don't know. This says that the debt's been paid. It's not because I did everything right, but because I trust the one who did. So it changes our relationship with God, changes our relationship with ourselves, but it also changes the way that we interact with others. If your debt has been paid, there is no reason to keep collecting from everyone else. I wrote that myself, but it also hit me this week. I read it a couple times to me. If your debt has been paid, there is no reason to keep collecting from others. That doesn't mean that what they did didn't matter. And it doesn't mean that what they did, what they don't need to repent or make things right. They should. And it also means this. If you're the one who has caused the hurt, you don't get to ignore it. You go and you make it right. You apologize. You own it. But the impact is that your decision going forward isn't based on what they owe you. It's based on what Jesus has done for you. He forgave you so much. And so you begin to let others loose. It's not natural, but it is the way of Jesus. And it's better than fair. Today we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. It's a tradition in which we pause to think about the actions that Jesus took to forgive us, to deal with the debt that we owed. He paid that price. It is the initial act of relational debt forgiveness that trickles down throughout all of humanity. Here in a moment, we'll have some volunteers pass out the bread and the juice. And I just want to give you some instructions as that tray is passed. Each slot has two cups in it. The bottom cup has the cracker or the bread.
and the top cup has the juice, so you'll take both at the same time. When we do that, when it's being passed out, I want to ask you to take a moment to think. Have you accepted the forgiveness that God has offered through Jesus? If you haven't, then this act, this Lord's Supper, really isn't for you. It means nothing for you. In some ways, it would dishonor Jesus if you took it. To eat the bread and to drink the juice and not accept the gift of forgiveness doesn't make any sense. The good news, though, is that even now, as the trays are about to be passed, you can accept it. You can admit that you owe a massive relational debt to God by your rebellion and selfishness and refusal to love him most. And then you can believe that Jesus has offered to pay that debt on your behalf and then accept it by confessing him as your Lord and Savior. That can happen right now. For those of you who have already trusted Jesus, I want you to take the time as the trays are passed to let others loose. In your own heart and your own mind, let them go. It does you no good to hold on to it. Burn the ledger. At this point, I'm going to ask our servers and volunteers to come forward. They're going to begin to grab these trays. They're going to pass them out. So again, this is your moment to respond. Right where you're sitting, before the tray reaches you, you respond in your heart as the trays are passed and as the music plays. Take that bread, small piece of cracker there. Don't eat it yet. Just hold it in your cup. The bread, the matzah, broken and pierced, represents the body of Jesus that was given on our behalf, the sacrifice that Jesus made. What it reminds us of is this idea or the reality that the story of Jesus is not just a symbol. It's not just a story. But it is a reality that if there wasn't such a great debt, then Jesus didn't have to die. And yet he did. And he died on our behalf. And that sacrifice paid a debt we could not possibly make right. It made right our guilt. And so as we take this, we remember that sacrifice and we thank him for it. Let me pray for it and then you can eat it. God, thank you for the sacrifice of your son that was made on the cross. On our behalf. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you would take that juice. The juice represents the blood of Jesus. It's a blood promise. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation, and there's nothing you can do to seal it. It is sealed by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus. So let me pray for it, pray over it, and then we can take it. Father God, thank you for the blood of Jesus, which seals our salvation until the day of redemption. God, we thank you that we can rest and trust in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. All right, church and friends, let me just remind you of a few things as we are about to dismiss. The first thing is, like I said, if you're a guest, we'd love to see you. Everybody, we'd love for you to stay for small groups. If you don't have a small group, there's two ways to find one. One, you can go to our guest center. We'd love to take you to one. We've got volunteers that would absolutely love to walk you to the guest center or walk you to the small group. Or you can just find somebody in the seat that's next to you there and just ask them where they're going and follow them along. If they're not planning on going to small group, the two of you find somebody else. And go find small groups. And then at 11:40, technically what we're saying is at 11:40, if you have littles that are going to go do the egg hunt, then you need to go get them out of their class, and then you take them out to the back field back here, what Julie called the pasture. It's not a pasture, but there's a field out there. So you can go out there, and then at 11:45, that egg hunt's going to start. You do not have to have littles if you'd like just seeing kids happy and smiling and running around getting eggs and seeing the donkeys, all right? So you can just go out there at 11:45, all right? And so we'll hang out more in there. There's other things that are happening for Easter around here. I just encourage you to go to valleyridge.church/Easter. In particular, on Thursday night, we are planning a worship gathering in Old Town at Wayne Ferguson Park. I want you guys to pay attention to our social media and our website because right now there's a very high chance of rain. And so we'll be talking to the city to see if we can have that. And if we can't, we'll communicate that through social media. And finally, and I say this every time, we are not your mama, so pick up those cups and take them to a trash can. Do not leave them in the back of that pew, all right? You pick up that cup. All right, let's all stand and make much of Jesus.